Have a seat, grab that mic there. Well, thank you very much, Andy.
You're welcome.
And Johnny. And appreciate that song. There's some real depth of lyrics there, isn't there? And there definitely, Andy, seems to be this running theme in the song about God's grace. And even the title, Mistakes and Grace. So do you want to talk to us about why you incorporated that into the song, this underlying theme of grace, and just, yeah, what it means for you personally?
So a quick sum of a bit of my story to give a bit of context. Last December, so December of 2017, I graduated from a counseling program, not to become a counselor, but to be counseled myself. It's called Mercy Ministries, and it's a program that offers residential counseling for women who have gone through traumatic experiences or who struggle with severe or sometimes debilitating depression and anxiety, eating disorders, the whole fan of mental health problems. And it's a program that offers free counseling, and it allows the women to stay there for a minimum of 6 months up to however long they need to get through the steps of healing with God as their counselor, mainly guiding the whole process. And when I graduated in December, I thought it was going to be so easy, or a lot easier than it was, to integrate back into adult life and back into responsibility, in which I had failed before going into the program. And in some ways, it was a lot easier. There was a solid foundation underneath my faith and underneath my life and underneath how I viewed myself and others that kept me steady throughout it, but the ups and downs weren't any less extreme, or the challenges that I struggled with before going into the program and walking through that healing journey with God were no different. And so when Matt had proposed this project to me while I was still in the program and had started kind of integrating into Grace Point life by joining a D group, I had been so stirred by it, because an identity in Christ is something that I have fought for and I'm still fighting for daily, to remember what it actually means and to actually hear Papa's voice in what that answer is. And so I knew I wanted to be a part of it. And then when it came down to starting to write a song, I'd heard Greg talk about how there are very few songs about repentance in the worship art world, in the worship world. And that's because we often want to sing as a congregation about the power of God, the triumph of God, the victories, because it's something that builds up our family in the church. But for me, repentance and turning away from things that were destroying me back to the love of God is the same. It's the same language, or should be the same language, even though so long in my life repentance meant, okay, I did bad, I have to feel guilty, I have to work through this and get back to a good spot in my life. So I knew that I needed to sing about grace. The problem was that God wanted to teach me the lesson of grace while I was writing it, which is quite difficult. If anyone has tried to explain the struggles they're going through in language that makes sense to other people in the midst of the turmoil of the emotion and the very real day-to-day struggles, it's really complicated. And as an artist and as a songwriter, we want to make sure every word counts, that it's clear, that our message conveys not only just the practical, you know, physicality of what we go through, but also convey feelings that are very individual. And so putting language to what I was struggling with and what I was learning, instead of already having the language and then writing it down, was a real challenge. For me, I've learned that grace is something like my name, or like the sky. It's something that's always there. It's something that doesn't change. My name is Adriana, and that is a fact at every second, every moment of every day that I will ever live and breathe. However, I'm not necessarily aware of that fact every second of every day of every minute that I will ever live. It's only when I'm introducing myself or someone comments on my name or if I take a minute to look at the sky and realize that it's blue or if I pause in my day and realize I'm breathing in oxygen, I'm breathing out carbon dioxide, and that is allowing my heart to beat and blood to pump through my entire body. I'm not aware of these facts. And just like that, grace is something that is a constant in my life, whether I feel it, whether I acknowledge it, whether in a moment where I mess up badly or I turn back to old patterns or old ways of thinking and lies, that grace is still there. And like the chorus says, there's no space between my mistake and my sin and the grace of God. They are intermingled. They're both happening. They're overlaid. And they're both a constant thing. And that's something that I've had to fight for and I will continue to fight for the rest of my life.
Thank you, Adriana, for sharing that. Appreciate your honesty about your story. And just getting to know you a little bit, that I can see that grace running through you. So let me ask you the bridge here. When you wrote, but what if my sin creeps back in? So what do you do when the mistakes kind of come back or it doesn't feel like the grace is, you're not abiding in that or living in that. I'm wondering if you can speak to us about that, because I know God is very real for you. We just heard you all refer to God as Papa. So yeah, just curious on that. What do you do personally? And that can maybe speak to somebody here in terms of your own experience.
I think realizing that grace is a fact, not a choice of mine. Like, it's a choice of mine to acknowledge that I'm breathing oxygen or that the sky is blue. I have to look at the sky. I have to concentrate on my breathing. It's a fact regardless of if I'm thinking about it or looking at it. And I've had to realize that, and especially going through the healing process of while I was in the program at Mercy, I had to accept that I'm not perfect. I'm still going to struggle with the same things day in, day out. One day I hope and pray that God will release me from all of those lies, all of those patterns. But most likely, it's not going to be until I meet him face to face in heaven. And when I wrote the bridge, it was because in the midst of writing the song, I hadn't figured it out. I hadn't kind of realized I'm making mistakes, kind of found God's grace, heard him speak, and then finally kind of come full circle and realized, oh, it's all good. I have language to explain my particular struggles in this moment. Now I can kind of share it with the world. It was, I'm still messing up all the time, and I don't know how to write this song. I don't know how to explain grace. I don't know what that feels like most of the time, because it doesn't feel like grace. It feels like I'm constantly sinning and constantly doing the same dumb things over and over and over again. And so those are my questions constantly. Well, what if I sin again? What if it creeps back up on me and I end up doing the same cycle for a year, the same mistake over and over and over again? Is it actually enough, the blood that you paid? Is it actually going to cover every single time I do the same thing? And the answer is yes. Whether I feel it, whether it feels real or seems real or looks real, even if my patterns continue over and over again, that price was paid and it's done. That's why there is no space. There's no differentiation. There's no waiting between I sinned and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Whether I ask for it, whether I seek it, whether I even care that I made the mistake or even repent. That forgiveness, that grace covers it all. And it's only in a relationship that I get to actually acknowledge that. I get to realize that.
Thank you for sharing that. For those of you who are religious, I want you to hear what she's saying there. Maybe talk to Andy afterwards. Because here sits a daughter of God who walks intimately and closely with her papa as she describes and communes with him. So thanks for your journey with God. Thanks for writing this out of your own story. Thanks for sharing your story with us and contributing to the Identity Project and for us, to help us grow in our identity. So thanks so much, Andy. Let's give her a hand. And like those of you who put your hands up, I too have appreciated all the artists this summer who have shared their songs and their stories with us, including Andy's song this morning, Mistakes and Grace. And it's a great reminder for us because, as Andy shared with us, sometimes the mistakes keep recurring, the lies keep coming up in our minds, and we find ourselves kind of ragged in life, kind of like a rag doll. How many U.S. Open tennis fans in the house? Who's been watching the U.S. Open? Okay, a few of us have been watching it. And there's a Canadian sensation, Denis Shapovalov. He's the youngest player in the ATP Tour of the top 100 players. He's a 19-year-old Canadian, and he's been doing great other than until Friday when he lost. But his mom has been watching all the matches. His mom is also his coach. And she brings one of his stuffies. And you've got it up on the screen there. Storm. Storm has been coming and watching Denis play. And those of you who are kids, you probably got like a favorite stuffy that you have, you know, or a favorite toy that you have. And my daughter has given me a stuffy. This little pig here that I've got up on the screen there. And she's got in her room, you know, a set of stuffies there at the head of her bed. And she moved last weekend to Calgary. And I was thinking, watching the U.S. Open this week, with Storm, that great white Canadian wolf, watching Shapovalov. I thought of a story back when my daughter was maybe 5 or 6 years old. We were playing one summer at the playground, playing grounders or something like that. We went home and she's going to bed and then she realizes, oh, I forgot my stuffy back at the playground. And she refused to go to sleep until she had that stuffy. So I got back in the vehicle, went over to Somerset School there to the playground. And by now it had gotten kind of dark. And it was summer holidays. There was a group of teenagers there, probably 30, 40 teenagers, a big kind of group of teens there. And I thought, oh, this would be interesting. What's going on here? There's a drug deal happening. And so I thought, well, I'll just walk in the middle of it, see what's going down. And so I parked the car and walked there on the playground. And, of course, they all got quiet as they all turned and looked at me like, what are you doing here? I didn't say anything, eh? I just started looking, eh? Kind of walking around, eh? And they're kind of looking, what's this guy doing? And finally, one of them speaks and says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm looking for a stuffy. And then all the girls went, aww. And then the guy said, what's a stuffy? You know? And then the girls all turn to him, you don't know what a stuffy is, you know? And while I found that favorite stuffy of Mackenzie and brought it back to the house, and in spite of the gravel and the dirt being on it, she grabbed that stuffy and had it with her as she slept that night. And so some of you that are kids, yeah, you've got your favorite stuffy, and we can love our stuffies, you know? And we can love them so much sometimes we pull the eyes off, right? Or we rip the stuffing outside of the stuffy. My other daughter, Kelsey, she didn't have so many stuffies. She had some more dolls, and she kind of treated the dolls as exercise equipment. You know, she kind of grabbed the leg, grabbed the head, and just kind of pulled on it until, you know, the leg got ripped off or the head got pulled off, and that's what she did with her her dolls, you know. And sometimes we can just love those dolls, and they become ragged dolls, or love the stuffies in spite of the stuffy being ripped out of it. And Andy's song reminds us of our raggedness as she asks the question, what if my sin creeps back in? So I will give in and let all my sin be swallowed in your life, in your love. Mistakes and grace. We all have a raggedness, but the raggedness doesn't define who we are, because grace covers over our mistakes. As I read the lyrics of her song, I thought of an obscure story in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I invite you to turn there with me, or turn on your mobile device, to 2 Samuel chapter 9 of this story. And let me give a little background to the story of 2 Samuel 9 to kind of put context into it. The book of 1 Samuel ends with a battle. 1 Samuel 31, I think it is. And so there's this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And a number of the Israelites are killed, including Jonathan, who's King Saul's son, and a couple of his brothers. And then Saul sees the Philistines coming towards him. He knows they're going to torture him before they end up murdering him. So he asks his guard to kill him. The guard refuses, and Saul falls on his own sword. And so 2 Samuel then begins. Saul the king is dead. So David comes to power. He is now the reigning king. Now in the battle with the Philistines, there was the grandson of Saul. His name is Mephibosheth. And he gets picked up by a nurse. And as she's running with him, kind of out of the house, and the Bible doesn't give all the details, so we're not sure exactly what happened. My guess is that she's kind of going down the stairs with him. He's 5 years old. She's going down the stairs. She trips and she drops him. And he gets maimed. He becomes lame in his feet and never recovers from that. Here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. That young crippled boy has now grown up. It's probably about 15, 20 years since that incident happened. And now we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let me read it. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Let's pray. Oh God, as we open your word here and dig into it, I just pray that your written word, you would just become alive in each of our hearts. I just pray this morning, God, that you would set us free from religion. You would set us free from the mistakes and the lies and the sin that can so easily entangle us. And we would truly abide in your grace. Speak now, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, so the chapter begins. David asking the question, is there anyone from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And I'm sure the servants were like, did we hear you right? Is there anyone can I show kindness to? Don't you mean, is there anyone I can show the sword to? Because that's generally what kings did. And that's what David has done in other times too, where he's knocked off the descendants. That was the common practice of the day. If you become the king, you're going to knock off any potential heirs to the throne of the former king. And that's what David was like. He was also very cruel to handicapped people. But he asked Ziba, he said, hey, is there anyone that I can show kindness to? In fact, he repeats it in verse 3. Is there still no one alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? The Hebrew word there is hesed. It's the kindness of God. And so he's like, hey, I want to show kindness. I don't know what's happening in Saul's life. Maybe the old guy is realizing that, yeah, it is by grace. As Andy said, that grace is like the sky. It's all around us. And perhaps he's coming to a greater realization of that grace that he's David now on the throne. He could have been the one killed by the Philistines. He could have been the one killed by his former enemy, Saul. Like, why is he now in this place of power? And so he calls for Mephibosheth, asking to show him kindness. Now Ziba mentions that, yeah, this grandson, Mephibosheth, is still alive. Evidently that Israel intelligence knew where he was living, the town, Lodabar. In fact, the very house is mentioned that he's in the house of Machir. Now he lives in Lodabar. It's a place that literally means place of no pasture. You can think about that in an agricultural society. A place of no pasture is not a good thing. It's on the east side of the Jordan. It's a very remote place. Hardly anybody lives there. Mephibosheth lives there. You know, place of no pasture. It's a dump. You've been to Kamloops? It's worse than that. You know, it's you know. More kind of like Moose Jaw, you know, or something like that. You know? Wow, there's a few of you perhaps from Kamloops. So King David, he sends for Mephibosheth from this place, Lodabar. And you can imagine what's going through Mephibosheth's head as he's journeying from Lodabar to Jerusalem. He's thinking, man, this is the end of my life. Like the king, the new king, my grandfather's former enemy, has taken control of the kingdom and he's reigning. He's calling me into his presence. I'm going to be executed. You know, this is the end. You know, he's brought into the king's palace. He bows down before the king, verse 6. And notice the first word that David says to him in verse 6. He calls him by name, Mephibosheth. He replies, at your service. He recognizes he's the inferior. He's talking to the superior here, at your service. And then notice the next thing that David says, verse 7. Don't be afraid. This young adult is no doubt trembling with fear as he's in the king's presence. Like I said, he's expecting to be killed. And the king says to him, don't be afraid. And then he says to him, verse 7 is kind of a key verse. Because in this chapter, verse 7 is the middle of the chapter. And the author is trying to draw attention to kind of what his theme is. We're not sure who the author is. You know, let's just sort of assume Samuel. And that's one of the theories who wrote this. That Samuel's writing this. But anyhow, the author wants to, with that middle verse, wants us to kind of know the overarching theme. David said to him, "For I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." So kind of showing us the big themes there, that I will show kindness. Here that's the third time now mentioned in the first half of the chapter, that David, the king, is showing kindness to Mephibosheth, his enemy. And then the second part, that he will always eat at my table. And we'll see, as I read there, the second half of the chapter, it's mentioned there four times about always eating at the king's table. And so, what is Mephibosheth's response to this? Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He's thinking, like, is this surreal? Like, should I pinch myself? Is this actually happening? Or is this some sort of a practical joke? You know, is the king kind of summoning me into his presence and saying, "Hey, I'm going to restore to you all the land from your king Saul. Like, you're going to get all that land, and yeah, you're going to eat at my table." Yeah, right. What king does that? You know, is this some sort of a joke before he sends me to the guillotine? He can't believe it. That's why he says, what are you doing with me as a dead dog? He's full of self-abasing thoughts. He figures he's unworthy of being in the king's presence. The word Mephibosheth, his name, means scattered in shame. Here's this guy, and I'm wondering if that's how he thought of himself. Scattered in shame, living in Lodabar, the place of no pasture, this remote place. And now he's summoned into the king's presence. No wonder he says, "What do you want with a dead dog like me? I'm a nobody." Maybe he questioned his purpose in life. Maybe he thought, like, why did it happen to me? He was Jonathan's son. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He could have been the prince in the palace, but now he's the pauper living out in Lodabar. Why did the nurse drop him? Why did that have to happen to him, that he would be crippled for his life? Maybe he wondered, why was Saul and my dad, why were they killed in the battle with the Philistines? Why not David? Then I would be on the throne. We don't know. But no doubt all of those life events informed how he saw himself. We began our series, Identity Project, on July 1st. As we talked about identity theft that day, and how we're all made in God's image. And as image bearers, we are to reflect God's image. Reflect that we bear His image. But because of the fall of mankind, as I broke that mirror, that you and I, in a sense, are broken. That image has been marred by the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that has continued on with every generation since. And yes, we try and rebuild, we try and tape up that image. But it only takes God to renew us, to restore us. We're all fractured like broken mirrors. We're ragged like some ragged stuffies. We're crippled. Sin done by us, sin done to us. And like Mephibosheth, we cry out to the king, "What do you want with a dead dog like me?" The negative voices of self-rejection, self-condemnation can be very powerful. Powerful voices that remind us, that say, "You won't measure up. You're a failure. You're not going to make it. You're no good. You're ugly." And if we listen to those inner voices too often, we'll end up feeling like Mephibosheth, like that dead dog. And we'll try and cope with our crippling. We'll join what the world says, prove yourself. And so we try to prove ourselves, try and get identity by some other means, by achieving certain things or by using certain body, certain beauty products, or by thinking if we're just with the right crowd at school, or if we have just the right number of followers on social media, or thinking if we own the right stuff, then somehow we're going to fix the broken mirror. Somehow we're going to put the stuffing back in the stuffy. But the Bible says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. As we embrace our crippledness, we become a candidate for God's mercy. As we don't hide and we don't fake it, as Andy's song title, Mistakes and Grace, as we acknowledge our mistakes, we become that candidate for His grace. Now, the mistakes don't define who we are, but they're part of our story. But they don't have the last word in our story. The voice of brokenness did not define who you and I are. We reject those voices that call us down. As Andy sang, so I will give in and let all my sin be swallowed by your love. It's a beautiful line. Let that sink into you. To be swallowed by God's amazing love. And you're a minnow in the ocean of God's incredible mercy. And as those who've been crippled by a fall, we hobble in to hear what the king has to say to us. And notice, the king comes after Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth doesn't go to the king. He's trying to stay away from the king. He's afraid of the king. But while he's living in self-pity out in Lodabar, the king sends his servants to him. The king, King David, whose name means beloved, he sends the servants to invite Mephibosheth to come and live in the palace and to eat at the king's table. As I said, in the second half, four times it's mentioned there about eating at the table, including the last verse. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. It reads, he's always eating at the king's table. It's a continuous action. All summer long, we've been talking about identity. And as we wrap up this morning, my question is, whose voice are you going to listen to going forward? The voices that call you down, that say you're unlovable, unworthy, that if people really knew what you were like, they wouldn't love you. The voice that says that God doesn't really care for you. The voice that says your fall defines who you are, that you've been crippled by a certain event or a certain person or a certain mistake. Are you going to listen to that voice? Or are you going to listen to the voice of your beloved Father, your Abba Father, who calls you His child and invites you to a lifetime of dining at His table? God doesn't have to do this, but He chooses to do this. This is His hesed love, the unconditional, voluntary love based on covenant relationship. And like Mephibosheth, you and I wonder, how is the king going to react to us? Friends, expect him to be blown away as the king looks at you and says, you are my son, you are my daughter. With you, I'm well pleased. And we think, oh, well pleased. Look what I did this week. Look what I did this morning. Look what I did this weekend. But God says it's not based upon what you do. Like our first parents, Adam and Eve, who God declared when He made them in His image that they were very good. Regardless of anything they did or didn't do up to that point, they were very good. Listen to the Father's declaration of who you are. Not basing your identity upon what you do or don't do. Hear the voice of your Abba Father. He loves you. And yes, we've been crippled by the fall. But He went not from Jerusalem to Lodabar, but rather from another dimension into our dimension. He went from heaven to the lower mainland, to your home, to invite you into relationship with Him. So drop your defense mechanisms, the excuses, and just receive His love. Abide in it, because grace covers over your mistakes. Because Mephibosheth's story is, in a sense, all of our stories. That Peter, writing in the New Testament, says, you are a royal priesthood. You're royalty, friends. Take your place at the king's table. Live as that adopted child of the king. See, Mephibosheth faced a choice here in 2 Samuel 9. He's living in a shack in Lodabar. The king's servants come, say, hey, the king wants you in his presence. At that point, he faces a choice. Do I accept the invitation or do I reject it? And you can see what's going on in his head, right? He's thinking, hey, what does the king want with me? I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to live here. I've lived here for, you know, so many years kind of thing. I'm 21 or whatever age now, and I'm making my way here, and I'm scraping by, and I can just stay here. And think of what he would have missed out at if he would have rejected the king's offer by saying, oh, I don't deserve a place like that. And maybe he thought about the banquet table. Maybe he thought about the banquet table there, and the dinner bell rings. And the king's family comes in, you know, and maybe he pictured Ammon, the clever, crafty Ammon, going in and sitting down to the left of King David. And maybe then the daughter, Tamar, beautiful Tamar, comes in and she sits down perhaps at the right side of King David. And then in strolls Solomon, the heir to the throne, the wise, precocious Solomon. He comes and takes his seat across from the king. And then the looker in the family, Absalom, with his long black flowing hair, he walks in, takes his seat at the king's table. And maybe Mephibosheth is thinking, me? Me? The cripple? Now I got to hobble in there and be with this group? Yes, the king invites him to join at the table. And friends, the same offer is for you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Incredible offer. God saying to you, I will share a meal with you as friends. Because through the cross, he has made you friends. Friends, do you see yourself that way? See, you and I always act in a manner consistent with the way we see ourselves. If you see yourself as the king's son, as the king's daughter, you'll live in such a way. But if you see yourself with a crippled mentality, you'll always live that way. But the king pronounces your identity. Yes, we're going to live with the crippling effects of sin, as Andy reminded us this morning in her testimony, as Hannah reminded us with her song last week, not finished. God's not finished with us yet. Yeah, we'll have some of those effects of the crippling effects of sin in our lives, but they don't define who you and I are. The King's declaration defines who we are. We live, as Andy said, with grace in the background, like the sky. After I left my conversation with Andy this week, I kind of thought, here's a girl who lives with grace like it's the operating system of her life. And I said to myself, that's how I want to live too. Because I can forget so readily about what grace is. That grace is a person, it's Jesus. And that grace covers our mistakes. And it answers, this person answers our deepest questions. Questions of identity. The core questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Where do I get my worth and security from? Oh, the voices of this world will say, you got to act right, you got to think right, like you got to do right, you got to make the sports team at school, kids, you got to get the right grades, you got to get enough followers on Instagram, you got to look like this certain person, you got to achieve this level of success. But then the king comes along with his voice, who calls you his own, who invites you to your place at the table. And he says, don't be afraid. Just like King David, don't be afraid. You can be secure in your relationship with him. That whatever the world tells to you, you just say back, whatever. Whatever, I'm not getting my identity from that. I'm not getting my identity from what people think of me. I'm not getting my identity from my performance. I'm getting my identity from the King. As Andy sang and she shared, faith means no space between mistakes and grace. Let His grace cover over you. Let it be that operating system for you. Let it be the sky that covers over you. The King's invitation is for you. Andy's song asked the question, is it enough the price you paid your blood? I asked her about her response on that. How would you answer that? When you find yourselves in those times of doubt, when you find yourselves in those times of struggle, is it enough for you? The last verse of our passage says, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He left Lodabar and he went to Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 says, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Oh, friends, as we wrap up our series this morning, can you move forward as that person, as that citizen of the new Jerusalem? That's your citizenship. Can you move forward with the declaration that you are God's son, you are God's daughter, and you live in that new identity? And the voices of the enemy, the voices of this world get drowned out because you're living in that identity as the King's beloved child. And you live and you abide in that. And you let His grace just flow in and through your life, and you live in that grace. And when mistakes happen, when sins happens, you don't let that sin define you, but rather the identity that comes through the cross, through the price He paid for you and for me. And we live in that. Let's do that, friends. Let's go to prayer. Take a few moments of just silent prayer right now. I believe God brought you here this morning. What does He want to say to you? Let Him speak into your heart right now. Into your soul, His gracious words. Oh, Jesus. A story that's 3,000 years old there still speaks into my heart. Because I find myself like Mephibosheth, not thinking I'm worthy of the table. But You invite us. You have a place seating for each of us. And we come through You, through what You've done for us. And so we say, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for making the way. Thank You for calling us Your own. Amen. I'll invite our hospitality team to the front. We have here the Lord's table. It's not Grace Point Church's table. This is the Lord's Supper. You're invited to participate because He beckons you. He invites you. He calls you. And so as the elements are passed, the encouragement of the scripture is to take, even if you don't feel you're worthy to take, even if you feel you don't deserve it, even if you had one of those kind of weeks, to receive the grace of God in your life. If you've never opened your heart up to God, perhaps this morning is the Sunday to do that. To say, God, I admit I've messed up. I'm crippled in my state. But I receive your life, your new life, your forgiveness, your mercy, your love, your grace. You can make that your choice this morning. Because grace is always around us. God's grace is continually reaching down to you. And so as you receive the elements, I'd ask you to hang on to them until we've all received, and then I'll lead us in participating together.